Welcome to chapter 4. So far we have seen Paul establish that the way to righteousness is not legalistic observance of the Torah, but trusting in God and his provision for righteousness. Paul now takes Abraham as the primary example of one who trusted God and was considered righteous. 4 verse 1. Then what should we say Abraham our father obtained by his own efforts? For if Abraham came to be considered righteous by God because of legalistic observances, then he has something to boast about. But this is not how it is before God. So how does it work with God? Paul explains by asking himself another question. Verse 3. For what does the Tanakh say? Abraham put his trust in God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6. Incidentally, notice the difference in the King James Version. Abraham believed God. Against the complete Jewish Bible, Abraham put his trust in God. I would suggest that trust is deeper than belief, if belief to you suggests merely mental assent. How does this work? Paul digs deeper, and I find this less helpful in the King James Version. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The Jewish New Testament translates this as, now the account of someone who is working is credited not on the grounds of grace, but on the ground of what is owed him. However, in the case of one who is not working, but rather is trusting in him who makes ungodly people righteous, his trust is credited to him as righteousness. Verse 6. In the same way, the blessing which David pronounces is on those whom God credits with righteousness apart from legalistic observances. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered over. Blessed is the man whose sin Adonai will not reckon against his account. And that's quoting Psalm 32. So this justification for trusting is for all men and women. So is the blessing David wrote for all, Jews and Gentiles? Paul advances his argument another step, posing himself another question. Verse 9. Now is this blessing for the circumcised only? Or is it also for the uncircumcised? For we say that Abraham's trust was credited to his account as righteousness. What state was he in when he was so credited? Circumcision or uncircumcision? Then he answers his question. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In fact, he received circumcision as a sign, as a seal of the righteousness he had been credited with on the grounds of the trust he had while he was still uncircumcised. So there's your answer in Abraham. It's for Jews and Gentiles. Paul continues. This happened so that he could be the father of every uncircumcised person who trusts, and thus has righteousness credited to him, and at the same time be the father of every circumcised person, who not only has had a Brit Milah, but also follows in the footsteps of the trust which Abraham Avinu, that's Abraham our father, had when he was still uncircumcised. So Paul is not against Jews being circumcised, but circumcision is not the big issue. The Jews received circumcision as a sign of the covenant of Abraham into which they have come. Would it be fair to argue that everyone, Jew or Gentile, who trusts in Yeshua, receives immersion, baptism, as a sign of the new covenant into which they have come? I'm not suggesting that this annuls the former or renders it old, as in obsolete. Verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his seed that he would inherit the world did not come through legalism, but through righteousness that trust produces. For if the heirs are produced by legalism, then trust is pointless and the promise worthless. That's an interesting statement there, that he would inherit the world. It must refer back to Genesis 12:2, which says, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you are to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse anyone who curses you, and by you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So I think the inheriting the world comes from that bit, that all the families of the earth will be blessed. Remember, Avram, had his name changed to Abraham, or Avraham, which means father of nations, and that's nations plural, of the whole tribe of those who would trust God for salvation in all the world. Now Paul looks at the issues caused by a legalistic approach to pleasing God. Verse 15. "For what the law brings is punishment, but where there is no law, there is also no violation." Note even that the Jewish New Testament uses law here. The Greek is nomos, but it is not the law with a capital L, but just law with a small l. Neat logic. Where there is no law, there is no violation. Verse 16. "The reason the promise is based on trusting is so that it may come as God's free gift, a promise that can be relied on by all the seed, not only those who live within the framework of the Torah, but also those with the kind of trust Avraham had, Avraham Avinu for all of us." So Paul is emphasising the common standing of both Jew and non-Jew, as long as they trust. Verse 17. "This accords with the Tanakh, where it says," and this is in Genesis 17:5, "I have appointed you to be a father of many nations. Avraham is our father in God's sight, because he trusted God as the one who gives life to the dead and calls non-existent things into existence. For he was past hope, yet in hope he trusted that he would indeed become a father to many nations, in keeping with what he had been told. So many will your seed be." That was Genesis 15:5. "His trust did not waver when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered that Sarah's womb was dead too. He did not, by lack of trust, decide against God's promises. On the contrary, by trust, he was given power, as he also gave glory to God. For he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he could also accomplish. This is why it was credited to his account as righteousness." This amazing passage gives us Abraham's example of what it means to believe God, in the sense of trusting him. Let's just remind ourselves. His trust did not waver when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered that Sarah's womb was dead too. He did not, by lack of trust, decide against God's promises. On the contrary, by trust he was given power, as he gave glory to God. For he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he could also accomplish. So there's a question. Can we trust God this much? What would we be able to achieve if we are trusted that much? Is it fair to labour this distinction of trusting rather than believing? According to Strong's Dictionary, the word used in the Greek is pisteo, and it means to have faith, by implication to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. So the Greek word appears to cover faith and trust, although one must obviously believe before it is possible to trust. Perhaps using the word for believe includes the assumption that to believe is to trust, in the same way to hear is to obey, in the Hebrew, in the word shema. But I would suggest that in English, believe can be more passive than trust is. Notice also, he did not, by lack of trust, decide against God's promises. We can decide not to trust God's promises. We can do this, I guess, by watering down God's promises when we pray, to only ask those things we can cope with believing. But chapter 4 ends with us being included for trusting like he did. Verse 23. "But the words, 'it was credited to his account,' were not written for him only. They were written also for us, who will certainly have our account credited too, because we have trusted in him who raised Yeshua our Lord from the dead. Yeshua, who was delivered over to death because of our offences, and raised to life in order to make us righteous." So, in this chapter, Paul has developed his case from the importance of trust to the fact that it is God's grace that brings us to forgiveness. He also pointed out that Abraham was not circumcised at the time he became right with God. So both circumcised and uncircumcised have access to this grace and become Abraham's spiritual descendants. Finally, we considered the importance of trusting, like Abraham did.